been a tremendous year. Our church has not just grown by family. We have many families coming to our church now that were not, 6 months ago. We've had many, many families come during this time. But I also feel like our church body has grown individually. I feel that I have watched as many of our church members, I've watched many of our young Christians grow up. And I mean really grow up. I've watched some of our young Christians have their faith tested during these times. And they have just risen up and shown that they are truly following Jesus and trusting in Him. And so last week I began speaking last week about this word worship. We find the word worship in Scripture a lot, and we don't talk about it a lot, but it's a very, very important word. And so I talked about true worship last week. I'm going to complete that today. I said it was a kind of a two-parter. Last week we were watching what Jesus said. Jesus taught us something in John chapter 4 about this. In fact, Jesus said this is a really, really important concept. He was talking to the woman at the well. Let me show you what he said in John chapter 4. He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," notice, he said they're true worshipers. Now, when he said true worshipers, I don't believe he was making a negative comment about people who worship falsely so much. I think what he was saying was there are a lot of well-intentioned people. A lot of my followers, they believe they're worshiping. They believe they're doing this thing, whatever this thing of worship is. They believe they're doing it right. They feel like they're doing it right. They feel like they're pleasing God. And so that's kind of who I think he was talking about, because this woman was actually seeking some truth. She was saying, look, this is where we've been taught. This is how we've been taught we ought to worship. This is where we've been taught we ought to worship. And Jesus said, well, I want you to know something. He said, I'm about to change all of that. Jesus kind of changed the whole world. And then he changed religion. In fact, he said, I want to do away with religion. And I want to bring in something much, much better. And we're all the beneficiaries of that. But he said, those that are going to be true worshipers will worship the Father in, notice the next, those two things, two parts, spirit and in truth. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. And really what he was, and then he went on to say, he said, I want you to know, my Father is seeking people to do that. And what an amazing thing it is that the God of the universe is actually seeking individuals who will figure out what Jesus meant when he said, worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, if you don't feel very special in other parts of your life, I want you to know, God said you can be truly special, even among my people. Just figure this part out. Amen. He said, if you want to really be special to me, he said, I am looking for people. God the Father is looking for people on this earth still to this day who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus went on to say this in verse 24, and we'll just kind of wrap that. He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the point of all that is that oftentimes, there has to be a foundation in truth in order for worship to be right. That's what we talked about last week. There has to be a foundation in truth, and we saw that illustrated in that story. In other words, it's not just a feeling. It's not just what we do during music time. He said there's much, much more. You're only getting part of this thing of worship if you believe that it's all about music, if you believe it's all about this feeling you get, if it's all about an experience. He said, no, you've got to be grounded in truth. And so, sadly, though, that describes a lot of our ideas many times as Christians. It describes a lot of times, and well, let me just illustrate it this way. A few decades ago, there was a movement within Christianity that many of you will recognize this term. It was called the Seeker Movement. How many of you know what I mean when I say the Seeker Movement? All right, just a handful of people. It was a rise of churches that did a fantastic job of introducing people to Jesus Christ. In other words, they designed their services mostly around music. It was mainly around very contemporary music. Look, I used to belong to a part of religion that frowned on that and that criticized that and made fun of that. And I realize now how very wrong that was of me. But it was a movement that grew up, and it was designed to attract people who are not Christians. It was designed to attract the lost. And they did a great job of bringing people into the church. And that's where most of the mega churches that we see today that are very, very ultra contemporary, look, they changed the atmosphere. It's much darker, a lot more music, a lot more instruments, just a lot of that kind of stuff. The problem, though, that developed with a lot of that is that it was so much spirit and not much truth. It was great to bring people to Jesus. The problem was many times they did not grow in truth. And so therefore the worship aspect, worship sort of got defined by music. Worship got defined by an experience or a feeling. And that still is around today. There are a lot of Christians today that when they think about going to church, they believe themselves to be true worshipers because of an experience or how they feel based on the atmosphere of a church. And may I remind you again that Jesus said that is not what it is. There's two parts of that. There's got to be a foundation in truth. And so today then, we see that Jesus illustrated very well for us what true worship was. Today I want to get very super practical. I want us to all understand what Jesus was saying, because after all, if God said he's seeking people to do something, we ought to care about that. I mean, wouldn't you like to get God's attention? In a good way. Look, I've had God's attention in a bad way plenty. I don't know about you. I've had plenty of times where it's like, oh God, I wish you weren't all knowing. Man, I wish you weren't all seeing. Man, I wish you couldn't read minds. You know, that would be great. But I've had plenty of his attention in bad way. I would love to get God's attention in the way that he's looking for. So as we figure out what that is, we're going to look at some examples today. Let me first give you some definitions. So what is worship? We sort of teased with this last week. What is worship? Jesus showed us how we do it last week and even talked about it's a combination of this truth and spirit, but really what is it? Well, in the I could give you a Hebrew word for worship for the Old Testament. I could give you a Greek word for worship in the New Testament, but they both basically mean the same thing. In the Old Testament Hebrew, basically, it just simply means to bow down in reverence. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find many times when somebody was confronted with God, or somebody was confronted with the concept of God, or even in some cases with a person representing God or an angel representing God, they always did something. They would bow down. The King James word is obeisance. They did obeisance. In other words, they bowed down with their face to the ground. We see that in a lot of cultures today. For example, even in the Japanese cultures of old, where there was an emperor who was kind of believed to be in the place of God, you know, people would bow down and put their face on the ground and wouldn't even look up. It's that kind of reverence. That's what it means to worship, to bow down. The Greek word actually has to do with kissing the hand. You know, you've seen these images of kings, or when somebody, well, you know what, it's kind of the same, it's the same concept, and I'm not trying to be in any way sacrilegious or anything, but it's the same concept. You know, John, when you put your hand down, what does your dog do? Your dog runs up and licks it, doesn't it? That's what dogs do. It's a sign of, it's a thing that animals have an instinct about, to show that they know who their master is. And in the same way, it's this kissing of the hand. You know, kings would put their hands out sometimes. And sadly, that's actually moved its way even into religious circles, hasn't it? There are some who believe that somehow a man is somehow better than other men, and they hold out a ring to be kissed. And all that is unbiblical, and we get all that. But that's what it means to worship. Now, we don't do that now so much. We certainly don't do that with one another, right? There is no man that we should bow down to. There's one man, the God-man. Jesus Christ is the only one that should be bowed down to, the only one that should be revered in that way, the only one who should be worshipped. But in our world today, so what does that mean? Well, there's kind of a common factor there. And basically what it means is humility. It means being humble. It means being humble before our God and recognizing that he's God and he's all God and we're not and we're all not. Like all of me is not God and so forth. And you get the idea. So to properly do this, we have to... But you know, when you think about these illustrations of what the word worship means, what has to happen for someone to worship that way? What would have to happen for someone to bow down and maybe put their face on the ground or all those kind of things? You have to forget about your natural pride, right? I have to put away my natural pride, and I have to not care what anybody else thinks. If Jesus Christ walked in here today and stood right here, to worship him according to the definition of what worship is, it means we would have to bow down and I would have to not care anything about what you think of me with my face on the ground. So we ask ourselves, do any of us really understand what it means to worship God? And so I offer a definition of worship then this morning. And again, I'm just going to give you my definition. We're going to work off of this. I'm going to show you some examples in Scripture. But if I were going to define worship then, I would define worship this way. Worship is whatever I do to try to glorify God, and that is the only thing that matters to me. In other words, if I want to worship God, I've got to do whatever's going to glorify him. I want to do whatever, and I don't care whatever anybody else thinks going on around me. You see, we're going to have examples of that here in just a minute. But that's kind of the thought today. So to help us with that, I want to take a look at some contrast in Scripture this morning. We're going to take a look at some Scripture this morning, and if you've got a Bible, we're going to be looking at some passages today. So I want to talk about two men, first of all. I want to give you a contrast between two men. The one of the men's name was Abraham. The other's name was Jephthah. Now, you probably have heard of Abraham. Many of you may not have heard of the name Jephthah. But Jephthah was a judge. I'll get to him in just a minute. Let's talk about Abraham first. So what is the story? What we're going to be looking at is two stories, two main characters or two players in this thing of worship. We're going to watch as they both were going to perform the same physical act. However, one of them was worship and one of them was not. And so let me tell you the story here as we get in. In fact, both of these men, these are both very good men in Scripture. Jephthah was a judge. Abraham, of course, the father of Israel. They both wanted to serve God. They both wanted to live for God. They both wanted to glorify God in a lot of ways. In fact, they were both so dedicated to God, they were both willing to sacrifice their own child. Now, if you're kind of new or if you're tuning in at home, by the way, welcome to those of you at home. I forgot to say hello to those of you on Facebook Live. We're glad that you've joined us. But if you're sitting there and you're saying, wait a minute, sacrificing to God? In fact, we're going to see in a minute, it was God who told Abraham to sacrifice his son. There are many people who would look at that and say, well, that's exactly why I don't want any part of church. Well, what kind of a God asked somebody to sacrifice their son? What kind of a God asked somebody to do something like that? Give me a few minutes here and we will look very carefully at that and we'll see. So both of these men were committed. Let's take a look at Abraham first. So Abraham, we go back to the book of Genesis. Notice in Genesis chapter number 22, and we pick up the story here. So Abraham has been told by God, well, he's getting ready to be told by God something that would shock most of us today. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. By the way, at this point in Abraham's life, he is very, very old. I mean, we look at John and think 77's old. And it is. Very old. But Abraham was almost 100. At this point, Abraham was probably 100 years old. He had one son in his whole lifetime, and this is just a young boy. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now watch, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, we read, many of you, if you've grown up in church, you've read this story, you know, many, many times. Can I just remind us all, let's be very, very careful about not just glossing over this. Let's remember, what must this really have been like? Look, this really happened, right? I mean, God really did come to Abraham and say, hey, that boy that you've come to love over these last few years, that boy that is your sole hope for ancestry, that boy that is your sole hope for your family, and he, you love him dearly, you waited your whole life for him, I want you to take him up, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain that I will tell you about. And so we find this. So Abraham gets this message from God. Take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Let's continue to read. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So they've traveled a ways from home. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, now watch carefully. He said, stay here with the donkey. The lad, he doesn't even call him by name. He says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Obviously, Abraham was originally from Kentucky there. Yonder. Go yonder and worship. In West Virginia. I've been picking on the West Virginia folks a lot. I've been told that, so I was going to switch and go to Kentucky. Same thing. So, go yonder and worship. No, he said, look, the lad and I will go yonder and do what? Worship. And worship. So Abraham sees this as worship. They're going to go up on a mountain, and we will come back to you. Now, here's kind of what I want us to think about here. Because when I defined worship for you, remember I said that worship is when we do what we believe is going to glorify God, and we don't care what anybody else thinks. Now, stop for a minute. Let's go back and let's put ourselves in Abraham's position for a minute. You have two servants here with you. You've brought them out into the desert. You're getting ready to go up on a mountain. What are they going to think when he comes back without Isaac? Well, let's think about it a minute. Can you imagine? Abraham is sitting here and he's telling them, you stay here, and then he's going to take Isaac up on a mountain. Now, when we were in Israel last year, we saw Israel has this funny thing they do. They call everything big names, even though they're not big things. Like the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. You can see from one side to the other very, very easily. All right, so it's not a sea, it's more of a lake. Same thing with a mountain. When he says they're going to go up on a mountain, those are just, we would probably call them hills. I would imagine there's not one in Israel that is as big as most things in West Virginia, but most mountains in West Virginia. They're really just big hills. So in other words, those servants probably could have watched them go up there. Now, here's my point. It's not like Abraham's going to be able to kill his son up on a mountain and walk back down and say, oh yeah, wild animal got him or something like that. He's going to have to go back down and face these two servants. But the only thing that matters to him right now is doing what God said. He is willing to sacrifice his own son and then come down and face these two servants without his... But not just that. The scripture doesn't tell us anywhere that Abraham, prior to leaving on this trip, ever talked to Sarah about it. Isaac's mother. Now imagine that. Can you imagine if God told you, you men, can you imagine if God told you to take your child out and sacrifice your child, and then you have to come back and face your spouse? You have to come back and face your wife. Can you imagine that? You grandparents, can you imagine taking a grandchild out? What if God told you to take a grandchild and not get God? We're going to see God's not for that at all. But can you imagine if God told you to take one of your grandchildren out and then you had to come back and face the parents? You see, God was saying true worship means we're going to try to please God, and it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks, because that is what is so important. So note in verse 5, we see this. So what about Abraham's dream of having descendants and so forth? You get the idea. So watch, here's my point. So the truth part here. Remember I said, how do we worship? We worship in spirit and truth. The truth part is God told him to do this, yes? The spirit part is he was willing to go do it. Amen. See, this is true worship because it's based in truth. God said, do this, and then his spirit was willing to go then do it. Now, we're going to compare that, though, to a man named Jephthah. Jephthah was a judge of Israel. And when I say a judge of Israel, that was the time period of the judges. He was actually a great judge of Israel. He delivered God's people many, many times. But we're going to pick up the story when Jephthah is about ready to go into battle with the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. And he so badly wants to win this battle. He so badly wants to deliver God's people from this enemy. And so we pick up that he wanted to please God, but he also wanted to live, and he wanted to win the battle. So I want to pick up the story, Judges chapter 11. Now remember, what made Abraham's sacrifice, by the way, we'll get to it in a minute. For those of you who don't know the story, Abraham did not kill his son. I probably should have said that, because there's some of you and some of our folks at home, brand new Christians, and they're going, wait a minute, wait, time out. What's going on here? So he didn't kill his son, but get this story. Now Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, God, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, verse 31, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So here's a man who called Jephthah. He's getting ready to go to battle, and he says, God, I'll make a deal with you. Listen, it's a terrible idea to make a deal with God or try to make a deal with God. But he says, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you will give me victory, if you will allow me to win this battle, then I will offer whatever comes out of my house first. Now, I'm sure, or I would guess, that Jephthah probably was thinking a family pet might come out first, or maybe just a servant. You know, that kind of a thinking process. We're going to find out that's not at all what happened. But so Jephthah makes this vow. And so we continue the story then. You know, by the way, time out. Did God tell him to do this? Yes or no?
No.
See, God did not say, hey, I want you to make a deal with me. God didn't say, I want you to agree to do something if I will give you a victory. And so which part is missing so far? Spirit or truth? Yeah. See, he's got the spirit part right. He's willing to do something. He's willing to do something even if nobody else, regardless of what anybody else thinks. The problem is he's not rooted in truth. And we're going to see how this ends in tragedy. So, and you notice when God came to Abraham, when God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice. You didn't hear Abraham say, okay, God, I will do that if you replace him. God, I will do that if you give me more. See, there were no ifs for Abraham because worship is rooted in truth. When God says do something, and then the Spirit is willing to do whatever God said to do. That's what worship is, and we're going to find that here. So we're lacking truth right from the start here. So we have this passage. Let's continue on then, verse 34. Verse 34, when Jephthah, by the way, God did give him victory. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter. His daughter. Not just one of his daughters. Coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, she was his only child. Do you see the similarities? Besides her, he neither had son nor daughter. Verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. Wait, isn't it an amazing thing? He didn't start off with truth and now he's blaming his daughter for what's about to happen. You are among those that trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and cannot go back on it. Now, I want you to notice, he is committed to obeying, he is committed to his vow to God, yes? His spirit is completely devoted to God. But does God have a record of how he feels about killing children? For those of you who are, especially for those of you who are tuning in, if you're a young Christian, as we have many that are probably tuning in, God has never, ever, ever been okay with killing a child. In fact, God condemned that practice over and over and over. When there were people that would sacrifice their children to Molech, which was a false god. And God said, that is an abomination in my sight. In fact, Jesus said, if a child is thirsty, you give him a drink. And if you don't, you're going to deal with me. And another time, he said, if you hurt a child, you're better off tying a millstone around your neck and jumping into the ocean. You'd be better off doing that than hurting a child. Can I just say to everybody in the room, if you're upset or you're distressed because there's so much wrong in the world and so much bad and people are being unkind to children and hurt children, and you think, man, they get away with that, I promise you they'll never get away with that. God has very strong feelings about hurting a child. You say, well, why did he tell Abraham to kill his child? Well, he told Abraham, he was testing Abraham. And by the way, it wasn't God who needed to know what Abraham was going to do. God already knew what Abraham would do. It was Abraham who needed to know how deep his love was for God. And so the point here is, both of these men were willing to sacrifice their children in order to please God. Right? The problem is, in Jephthah's case, there was no truth backing that up. God never said to do that. In fact, God is opposed to this. He ends up killing his child. Abraham does not. Now, here's the point. Both of these men were willing to sacrifice, but only one was truly worshiping. Right? Because if it's not rooted in truth, it's not true worship. In fact, and we're going to see it again here in the next illustration, and then we'll be done today. If we're not careful, if we don't start with truth in our worship, oftentimes our worship attempt can end up becoming an abomination. Do you see that? What Jephthah did to his daughter was an abomination in God's eyes. He killed an innocent girl, and all in the name of serving God. Now, let's move on then. Second illustration, I want to show it to you. Two other men. Similar situation, only these were a different kind of what they thought was worship. These two men are named David. One's named David and one's named Aaron. If you don't know, of course, David was the second king of Israel and the most common or the most popular king. He was the standard king that all others were compared to. Aaron was a priest in the time of Moses. So Aaron was the priest back in the days of Moses when the people were traveling through the wilderness. Let's take a look very, very quickly at their stories. Again, they're both good men. They both wanted to worship God. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God back to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 12. Notice, David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. All right, so here we have David. David's excited. I mean, this is an exciting time for Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen, had been taken in a previous battle because of Saul's disobedience. David is bringing, he brought it back first to this man, Obed-Edom's house. God blessed him. David saw that, and David said, hey, I want to bring that back to Jerusalem. Here we go. Verse 14. Then David, Hey, Jordan, it's good to see you, buddy. You remember how we used to rail on that kind of thing right there, dancing? Remember that? I've known Jordan for so very, very long. It's great to see you. Dancing. David danced? He danced? David danced before the Lord with all his might. Well, you talk about doing something that you have to not care what anybody else thinks. Right? I mean, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. There's a whole other part of the story, but don't have time to get into that. Verse 15, don't have time for that. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16, and now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, that happens to be David's wife, looked through the window and saw King David leaping, and look at leaping and whirling. The King James says dancing again before the Lord, but whirling. We're talking about the guy who killed a giant. Hey, look at me. We're talking about a warrior. Warriors don't leap and whirl. Tom, do you whirl? When you bowled a 300, did you whirl? Did you leap? No, you didn't. You jumped. Men jump. Gazelles leap. Ballerinas leap. Male and female ballerina. Never mind. Look, this is not very kingly behavior. Dancing, leaping, whirling. We see this is what David was doing. The guy that had killed tens of thousands of enemies. I'm talking about a man's man. And we find here that he is doing all these kind of things. So we find that this is David's way of honoring God. He just wanted to honor God. And he did not care what anybody thought. Not the people of the city. Not the people at the gate. Not the enemies. He didn't even care what his own wife thought. He didn't even care what his own wife thought. He was going to walk back, and he knew that she was not okay with that. You see, David was trying to worship God, and he was doing something that you know, probably most of us would not be willing to do, because he only cared about pleasing God. That was all that was on his mind. He wasn't even thinking about what it looked like. Now, compare that then to the other man, Aaron. So Aaron is the priest of God, walking his people through the wilderness. So Moses is leading God's people out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and they're walking through the wilderness, and Aaron is the priest, one of the priests that has been set up to do that. So Moses goes up on a mountain, And Moses stayed up on the mountain for a very long time. He was talking with God. You know all those thou shalt nots and thou shalts that we find in the Old Testament? God was writing all that down for him and giving it to him to bring down to the people. So it was a time where Moses was spending time with God up on a mountain. Well, the people down below, the people in the valley, they thought Moses stayed up there a little too long. They wanted Moses to come back down. They wanted to get moving. They wanted to push God into doing something because they didn't want to just sit down there and wait for Moses. And so they were pushing God, and so they got Aaron. And Aaron told them to take all their gold and bring it to him. And you remember the story of the golden calf, if you're familiar with that story. So what ended up happening? He took all their gold, he melted it down, he had somebody make a mold. They made this golden calf. Now, many people think they made that golden calf in order to worship it. That is not how the story actually began. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 32. They actually held a party. They held a party. They were celebrating. Yes, they had a golden calf, but they were calling it a feast to the Lord. In other words, they were deciding how they were going to worship God. God didn't tell them to do it. They decided how they were going to do it. So let's watch what God's reaction was. The Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have done what to themselves? Corrupted them." Wait a minute. They're holding a feast to God. They're trying to please God. They're trying to get God's attention. They're trying to get God to do something in their lives. But God didn't tell them to do that. In fact, hadn't God explicitly already said to them, even prior to that, even before writing it down, you don't worship gold. You don't worship things. Verse 8. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf. And worshipped what? Worshipped it. And sacrificed to it. And said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" You see, when they first began this, and please don't miss this, when they first began this whole thing, when they brought the gold, it was so that they could worship God. But what ended up happening was the way that they worshiped ended up becoming the object of their worship. So what happened? They didn't start with truth. They decided how they were going to worship God. They decided, look, we want this because this is what will get us in a good mood. And they were dancing and music and all those things that brought out those feelings, and it ended up being an abomination to God, didn't it? God said, "Get down, because they have corrupted themselves." Now here's the point of all that as we look at these two things. The act of worship became the object of worship. I'll say that again. This is something we all need to get as mature Christians. In their case, they started off to worship God, but the act of their worship ended up becoming the object of their worship. Now can I remind us all, that is the same for us today. We have wonderful worship music here, do we not? It was fantastic today, wonderful today. But that is not all that worship is supposed to be. And that's not what it's supposed to be all about. It's got to start with truth. There has to be this foundation of truth. You know, I've seen this, and this is what I fear. This is what I fear has happened in so many of these churches that did such a great job of reaching people. And again, we're not here to criticize churches. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm all about. But my point is, I know enough about some of this, the workings of this, and I've talked with enough people and pastors and all that. What happens is, if it's built on just an experience only, if it's built on this experience of worship, it's a wonderful feeling. But guess what? After a while, that becomes the object of worship. If you come here because you enjoy music, it's okay to enjoy music, but that's not why we come to church, right? In fact, church should not be the object of worship. He is. See, we oftentimes think that we're doing really, you know, a lot of times I think we think, well, you know, I know more Bible than most of the people I know. Good for you. That's wonderful. But don't worship that in yourself. That is not, we study our Bibles in order to know how to worship God. But don't let that become the object of our worship. Music cannot become the object of our... That's what I love about our worship teams. I believe that their spirits are just simply wanting to point people to God, and that's what it's supposed to be about. See, we don't try... Remember when we did the All-American Sunday? Do you remember we had the flag up here? Do you remember that? I put you all to sleep. Holy cow. It started off this way, and it's just gotten worse. We had a flag standing here, and we sang the national anthem. And I know I made a big deal about it at the time, but Leah sang that, and she sang it exactly. Remember how the big deal I made about it? Because she sang it exactly the way it was supposed to be. Draws all the attention to the song and not to her. When you watch it on a sports thing, well, I don't even know if they'll do it now. I don't even know if we're going to have, I don't know, we've got multiple anthems now, I guess. But whatever that is, you know, whoever's singing that, they want to show off every single thing they can do with their voices. Have you noticed that? Doesn't that bother you? Yeah, because it's drawing all the attention to them instead of to the song. Look, see, that doesn't impress any of us. I mean, we got Leah, we got Cassie, we got Doug, we got all these people. That I'm not impressed by Mariah Carey. Is she still a thing? Okay. I don't even know who the you know, Billy Eilish, eyelash, whatever. Eyelash? That's really what her... Eyelash? Eyelash. Eyelash, whatever. I don't care. Look, I'm just glad we're over the whole Justin Bieber thing. I mean, I'm just glad that's an ancient history. What was I talking about? I completely... Oh, the point is, watch. David danced. And it pleased God. He didn't care what anybody else thought. But it was something that originated with God. God said, I want you to worship me this way. These folks, they decided on their own how they were going to worship God. See, and they were doing the same things. Music, dancing. Both trying to please God. But in this case, the object of their worship, the way that they worship, the act of their worship became the object of their worship. My point is just this. We've got to be careful that we always get this thing of worship right. So let me sum it all up, and then we have something special for you. See, true worship, he said, is in spirit and in truth. We have to start with truth. And that means we start with something that God says, this pleases me. This pleases me. We don't choose it on our own. And then our spirit is willing to do what God said. And so I have a question for all of us today. When we think about what David did here, we think about David dancing. What was it? Whirling? Dancing? Leaping? Whirling? I just can't get over that. That's whirling. I don't know that I would do that in front of people. I'm not sure I would do that out in the woods all by myself. But I certainly would not have the same, I don't care what anybody else thinks, attitude that David had. I don't think I have the same humility that the king of Israel. I mean, we're talking about one of the greatest warriors who ever lived. Has far more reason to be arrogant than I have. And that you have. And yet, in front of, as we say here in Ohio, in front of God and the whole country, he was willing to do anything that he thought would please God. If God asked you to do that, let me just put it to you, a general question. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Is there anything that God could ask you to do that you would refuse to do because you would be embarrassed? Just let that sink in a minute. Is there anything that God could ask you to do that you would refuse to do out of embarrassment or shame? I mean, I know one time there was a man named Jesus who God said, I need you to die on a cross and you're going to be naked. And they're going to humiliate you. They're going to beat you. And you're going to hang there. And they're all going to look at you and they're going to mock you. They're going to put a crown of thorns on your head to mock you. And Jesus didn't say, well, I don't know about that. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Is there anything God could ask you to do that you would refuse to do? God will never ask you to sacrifice a child. But would you be willing? Would I be willing? Would my spirit be willing if that's what God wanted? This is what true worship is. And I don't expect any of us to really get that. I don't expect any of us to say, oh yeah, I know exactly what that feels like. But this is what God is seeking. He did not want anybody to kill their child, but he wanted them to be willing because he said so. What would you